We're in Proverbs chapter 13. We're reading a familiar verse, and we'll look at a few of them tonight on child rearing. But we read in verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." You know, it's amazing how many conflicting theories there are in the world today about child rearing. I didn't realize how many there were until I started looking into this thing a little bit deeper. And what's interesting is that even the so-called experts of child rearing, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, of course, disagree with one another. One says one thing and another says another. And one interesting theory of child rearing I came across, and that is propagated in a book that's entitled Beyond the Sling. It was written by an actress by the name of Mayim Bialik, and I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing that right. But she propagates and supports what's called attachment parenting. Make note of that phrase, attachment parenting. That's a phrase that has been spoken by a name and taught by a man by the name of Dr. William Sears in his baby book. And I'll talk about that in a little bit as well. I do not recommend that book for those of you that are looking into child rearing. Well, in an ABC News interview, this actress that wrote this book, Beyond the Sling, she was being interviewed, and she was describing what she calls and refers to, and many refer to, as attachment parenting, what it is to her. And she said these following statements about this attachment parenting. She says it is what she calls meeting the needs of a child. They sleep in a family bed. In other words, the child doesn't sleep alone. They have a family bed, and they all sleep together. The child is rarely put down. They have this phrase called baby wearing. And what they do is they use these slings to carry around these children. And so they stay close to their body at all times. Now, you may have seen a group like that. I know that I have. And she was saying that for the first 40 days of her children, it was mostly spent on the couch holding her baby. 40 days. They do not use diapers. She still breastfeeds a 3.5-year-old. When schooling her children, and I say that again in quotes, quote, schooling her children, she doesn't keep, quote, doesn't keep to any set curriculum. She said, "We let our children's interests and attention span determine the course of what we do." I would imagine, I believe I saw a video on this, where if the child wants to practice the piano, let's say that's part of their thing, then they do. But they say, "I'm tired of this," then that's okay. Then just go on to something else. And you ask them, "Do you feel like doing this today?" And if they do, you do it. If they don't, then you don't. She also said in the interview this, quote, "Meeting a child's every need doesn't spoil them. It fosters security." Now, that's an interesting philosophy, if you will, of child rearing. Remember that phrase again, attachment parenting. But you can look at all kinds of books and philosophies. For example, as I've already mentioned, Dr. William Sears' book is entitled The Baby Book, Everything You Need to Know About Your Baby from Birth to Age 2. Now, Amazon describes his book, Dr. Sears' book, as, quote, the baby Bible of the post-Dr. Spock generation. Did you catch that? The baby Bible of the post-Dr. Spock generation. You could look at the Lecce League. You could look at Parenting Magazine. And you'd find all kinds of different ideas, some of them similar, some a little bit conflicting, on how to raise your children. Really, about the only thing that the worldly experts agree upon is that there is no set pattern for training children. In other words, they kind of say, like every liberal would say about just about anything, it's up to you, whatever you think is fine. There is no right or wrong way of doing it. Is that true? The answer is no. Now, prior to the late 1940s, understand something. This confusion that we're in the midst of today really did not exist. Old-fashioned child training, all those methods that were biblical methods were passed down from one generation to the next, in which God's word, God's eternal word, really dictated our method of child rearing. But suddenly, this new psychological approach has become popular. And I cannot get over how popular it is. It is hard to find good biblical literature on child training. I've been trying to do it. And I've ordered a couple books because I've been going through this series, and one I looked at, I said, I can't use this. This is not line up with the Word of God. But the question is, why the change? Why the change there in the 40s and beyond? Well, I think we can get a hint of why the change when we read what Dr. Benjamin Spock said when he was speaking about obedience in children. He explains the need for a change in child-rearing techniques. This is what he said. Quote, we've been through a big transition. It's hard to get any perspective on this topic without taking a historical view. Styles and strictness vary from one period to another. The Victorian age was quite strict, for instance, about manners and modesty. In the 20th century, especially after World War I, a reaction set in. Several factors pushed it along. Pioneers in educational research like John Dewey and William Kilpatrick showed that a child learns better and faster with a method of teaching, now listen to this, that makes allowance for his particular readiness to progress and that recognizes his eagerness to learn if the subject matter is suitable. Freud and his followers showed that harsh toilet training or frightening a child can distort his personality and lead to neurosis. Studies of delinquents and criminals revealed that most of them had suffered more from lack of love in childhood than from lack of punishment. These discoveries, among others, encouraged a general relaxation in child discipline and a greater effort to give children what they seemed to need as individuals. Do you understand his thinking process? In other words, he's seeing child rearing just like many liberals see everything else. It's an evolutionary process. You know, some people take that position on the Bible. Instead of saying, this is the Word of God, it's eternal, it's been inspired, it's preserved, we have his words today. Oh, no, no, no. We're just getting to find the Word of God today. We're getting better and better and closer to it. That's not true about the Word of God, and it's not true about child rearing either. We have God's truth. He went on to say this, quote, doctors who used to conscientiously warn young parents against spoiling are now encouraging them to meet their baby's needs, not only for food, but for comforting and loving. These discoveries and these changes of attitudes and methods have benefited most children and parents. There are fewer tense ones, more happy ones. Well, what world are you living in, buddy? Not in the United States of America in 2012. What is going on? You see, introduced to parents was this idea of a new philosophy. They taught parents not to restrain their children, but to give them freedom, you know, to be themselves and not to use punishment in disciplining a child, for that would produce a violent child. That would produce a hostile child and perhaps even an angry child. But instead, what you should do is lovingly reason with them. That's the idea they came up with. And by the way, many groups have followed this same philosophy, or at least a strand of this philosophy, religiously. You'll find it in books. You'll find it in magazines. You'll find it in web articles and all kinds of things. Even so-called Christian books many times embrace this philosophy, or they will try to mix the two, this idea of Freudian psychology and Dr. Spockism, if you will, and the Word of God. They'll attempt to do that, although you can't do that. And much of the permissiveness that we are seeing in our world today, giving the child what they want. Now get this statement. It is done in the name of love. They're saying, well, if you love your child, then you'll permit them to do things. If you love your child, then you'll let them be themselves. Is that true? Well, let's look at our text tonight and let's see where we're going this evening. Notice, if you will, Proverbs 13:24. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that, notice, loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. Now tonight, if you have your handout sheet before you, we're looking at the subject or the thought this evening, do you really love your child? Do you really love your child? Now, tonight we're going to continue this series on religiously training your child, or if you will, raising godly children. Now, this is the third message of what I believe to be a vitally important subject. If you missed the last two, I want to encourage you to get it. Any parent that's in here tonight, if you want the message, you can have it for free, okay? Just ask and we'll get it to you. But I want you to get these messages because for the last 2 weeks, we have been dealing with some foundational truths that deal with child rearing. Now, we dealt with several things. Let me just quickly breeze through them, if you will. We looked at, first of all, the perspective of a child. In other words, the fact that children are a gift from God. They are a blessing from the Lord, but also the fact that children are a responsibility. You see, God expects parents, Christian parents, to raise their children for Him. We are to raise godly children, not just good children. Then we looked at the place of children. In other words, the idea is that the home is not to be centered around the child. Everything shouldn't revolve around the life of a child. Just because you bring a child into this world and bring them home doesn't mean everything has to change totally, if you know what I mean, to revolve around that child. Parents are not to squander all of their time and money and attention and everything on the child. And I said that the most harmful thing parents can do to their children is to build their lives around them. Again, this will produce a self-centered child. It will produce a child that is unsubmissive and disrespectful. It'll produce a parent-controlling child, if you will. Then last week, what we looked at, I believe this was foundational as well, we looked at biblically understanding the makeup of a child. In other words, what is a child like? And we looked at two foundational truths to that. We saw the nature of a child. In other words, you have to understand as parents, we all have to understand that children are born sinners. They're born with a bent to do wrong. You never have to teach them how to disobey. Did you ever notice that? Never have to teach them how to throw a tantrum. You don't say, okay, now jump up and down and stomp your feet, scream, no, a little bit louder. Okay, that's a tantrum. That's what it is. There, I taught you. No, it just happens, doesn't it? I mean, it just comes out. You don't have to teach them to throw food. You don't have to teach them to demand their own way. Again, it is the Adamic fallen nature that is in them, and they will naturally match their will against the parents will. Naturally, they're going to do that. Why? Because of the nature of a child. Then we looked at the parts of a child. Remember we said a child, just like any human being, of course, is body, soul, and spirit. And within their soul, of course, is their intellect and their emotion and their will. And we talked about how parents are responsible to train all of those areas for God. But it seems like the most neglected area of all of that, the parts of a child, is the will. And we must break their will. Now, tonight we're going to move on here for the next 20 minutes, 25 minutes or so, and ask the question again, do you truly love your child? Now, I want us to get an understanding this evening of true biblical love. In other words, what does it mean to love your child so that we might love our children, as God would have us to love them? So number one, I want you to write this down. Let's look at this, the definition of love in parenting. So you're looking at the word definition, the definition of love in parenting. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that speak about love. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we won't go there for time's sake. I'll flip over there because I have it marked, where it tells us, if you will, a description of love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fail. So we see there a description of love. We also find, and we won't go there either for time's sake, but you'll see it on your sheet in Philippians chapter 2, if you will. We see love demonstrated in Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we see love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and love demonstrated in Philippians chapter 2, and we are to have the mind of Christ. So let me give you a couple things as we consider biblical love. Number one, or letter A there on your sheet, consider this: God is love. God is love. Now think about that for a moment as we turn to 1 John chapter 4. Turn there, please, if you would. God is love. Now 1 John chapter 4, we'll read two verses, verse 8 and then verse 16. 1 John 4, 8 says this: he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now look at this: for God is love. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Notice it doesn't say God possesses love, although he does. He is love. He's love. God is love. We read the same principle in chapter 4 in verse 16, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now again, God is love. That means this. Now follow my train of thought here. This means that all of God's moral attributes, everything that God is consistent with and not contrary to love. Correct? Everything you can use, every word you can use to describe God is really describing love. It's part of love because God is love. Okay, so let's think about that. So the Bible teaches us that God is several things. I'm not going to go through all the moral attributes of God. We could spend an entire service doing that. But some of the things that we see God is, we know God is kind. He's patient or long-suffering. We know that he is giving. We know that God is compassionate. We know that God is not easily provoked. We know God is merciful. However, these attributes that I just mentioned there in no way nullify the equally important attributes of righteousness and holiness and just, and he's a judge and he is true. And so true love is not some of those attributes, but all of those attributes, right? If God is love. Now we understand that God loves us, for God so loved the world. Aren't you thankful that God loved us? And loves us, really, still does love us. He never stops loving us. I'm so grateful that he saved my soul, amen, and I hope that that you've been saved as well. The greatest demonstration, of course, of God's love is Calvary, right? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he loves us, and he demonstrated that love on Calvary. But that same love understands something: that died for our sins, that sought us out and cares for us, is the same love that chastens us when we do wrong. It is the same love. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you what I mean. Hebrews chapter 12. You see, a lot of times we're messed up with our understanding of love, because we like the attributes of mercy and long-suffering and compassion and kindness and all that. But when we hear of chastening, we don't think of love usually. Matter of fact, we think of, well, that's mean. I mean, that's not loving. Do you know what? It is loving. Chastening is loving. It done in the right manner, of course. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Let's see what the Bible says. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Here it is. For whom the Lord what? Loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, the same demonstration of love that was seen on Calvary, chastening is also another demonstration of God's love to us. So when he chastens us, it's showing his love for us, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now let's move on in verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, if we're chastened, it's proof of our love, God's love for us, and the fact that we're children of God. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And so we could go on and on about this, but my point is this, is that God loves us. Amen? And we see that in his chastening, because God is love. So number two, write this down, letter B, if you will. Parents are to love the children, or their children should be, as God loves. Parents are to love their children as God loves. Now, what has caused so much confusion in this area of proper child training has been the unbiblical teaching that equates Christian love with the tolerance of wrongdoing. Did you get that? They equate Christian love with the idea, well, if I love you, then I'll just let it go. I'll just tolerate wrong. I'll just permit you to do whatever you want because I love you. That's not love. That's not love at all. It is not biblical to raise a child that's not disciplined. It is not biblical to raise a child that lacks self-discipline. Do you know that a child that lacks self-discipline is guided by his or her desire for things like constant attention? They want food or drink whenever they feel like it. They're bored or whatever, doing what they want to do when they want to do. This is a child that lacks self-discipline. You'll see it all around. They have to be entertained all the time. They're lazy. They loaf around. In other words, this self-discipline is so important in the life of a child. And this is the way God wants us to raise them. And if we love them, part of that is teaching them discipline to prepare them for life. It is not biblical love to raise a child who doesn't take responsibility for his actions and accept the consequences for his actions as well. In other words, if you have a child and he does wrong and he starts to blame everybody else and make excuses and justify what he's doing as okay, understand that's a bad thing. We have to train them to be accountable for their actions. Yes, parents, I understand. We're to provide for our children. We're to love and comfort and nurture them and so forth. But we're also required by God to set and enforce biblical standards of behavior. And that is an example of our love to them. Love is not permissiveness. Love is not letting them get away with things. In fact, quite the contrary. To allow them to do what they want to do in the name of love is not biblical love at all. Not at all. That's the definition of love in parenting. Number two, write this down. The goal of love in parenting. The goal, G-O-A-L. Now, let's talk about this. I'm to love my child. What does that mean? That means I'm to do what the Word of God says. I'm to discipline them. I'm to chasten them. I'm to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if I truly love them. I'm to do what that verse I read tonight, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, when we exercise the kind of love to our children that God wants us to exercise, in other words, all of the attributes of God, yes, patience, yes, kindness, yes, caring, yes, justice, righteousness, holiness, raising them to do right. What is the goal of this thing? Now, I'm saying this because I think it's important to understand, because there's two philosophies that exist. Again, you have God's idea of child training. Then you have, of course, the world's ideas. Two totally different things. And both of them have different goals. The one that is permissive and so forth has a goal, and God has a goal. Now, for the modern-day psychology method, here it is, the blank you're looking for. The goal for most of them, and write this down, is the happiness of the child. The happiness of the child. Now, let's talk about that. To many, the parent's responsibility is to do what is necessary to keep little... I was going to say Johnny, but I won't do that. You're standing right. You're having me right here. You know, Sammy. No, to keep little whatever Susie happy, right? Did you ever see parents like that? Oh, I'm sorry. I give me a name, amen. Somebody throw me a name. Anyway, now nobody heard what I said. It's really important. For the modern day psychology method, the goal that they have is to keep the child happy. And so they'll do whatever is necessary to either make them or keep them happy. Can I say this is a wrong goal? It is a very dangerous goal, but it's a goal we see many parents shooting for. Keep them happy. Paul Spencer and Harvey Karp, these guys were, the one was a pediatrician. They have a DVD that was very, very interesting to hear about and to hear this author, I guess you'd call it an author, the person who put together the DVD. But it's called this, listen to this, The Happiest Toddler on the Block. How to Eliminate Tantrums and Raise a Patient, Respectful, and Cooperative 1 to 4 year old. Now, I'll tell you what, for most parents, if they saw that DVD in the store, they say, I'm getting that one. Because they look at it, they say, you know what, I want to eliminate tantrums. I want to raise a patient, respectful and cooperative 1 to 4 year old. But understand something, how they get there, or how they think they get there, because they're not going to get there with the way they're doing it, is all wrong. Now, it was written by, like I said, Paul Spencer and this pediatrician. And what's interesting about them is they did an interview on the Today Show in this segment that Today Show has called Parenting Today. And evidently they have some segments where they try to give tips on parenting. And they're interviewing this one man, Harvey Karp. And Harvey Karp, listen to this, he was giving 5 tips in this segment on traveling with toddlers. Now, how many have ever traveled with a toddler? Okay. 5 tips. You want them? Here they come. Don't write them down, by the way. But just listen to them. He went on to say how traveling with a toddler is a very traumatic thing for a toddler. It's very traumatic. He used the word traumatic, okay? And so what he said, but if you do some things and prepare for it, he put it this way, you can stack the deck against them. Anyway, here's what he said. He said this, the first thing you have to do is get ready before the trip. Well, how do you do that? Here's what he says. He says, make a book that has pictures. Get some pictures of the hotel room. Get some pictures of where you're going. And make a book. And sit down with your toddler at least a week before the trip and page through this book and say, whoever your name is, this is where we're going. This is what the hotel room's going to look like. 2 to 4 years old, okay? And this is the bed we're going to sleep in. And these are the places we're going to go. That's what he wants you to do. He suggests to do that. Why? To remove the trauma of the trip. Then he said you need to practice the book with the book for a week before. Then he said this, when you're on the trip now that you've prepared a little bit for the trip, when you're on the trip, here's what you need to do. You need to have a lot of distractions for the child. In other words, he began to praise, if you will, DVDs and iPods, you know. Keep something in their face all the time is the idea, I would imagine, from what he said. A lot of distractions. He said, have a lot of toys and treats, but don't stuff them all in one pocket. Put them in different pockets. If you put them in one, then they'll know where to go all the time. And so you pull out a treat. Whenever they're, you know, getting traumatized, you pull out a treat. Then he said another thing is Benadryl. I'm not kidding you. I am not kidding you. He said Benadryl. He said it's a sleep medicine. And then the guy that was interviewing him said, oh, wait a minute here. He said, hold on a minute. I tried that with my son. And, you know, some kids have a reverse effect when they take Benadryl. And, boy, they go off the walls. That's what happened. He said, I was on this flight from Los Angeles to somewhere else. And my kid was off the wall with this thing. I'm thinking, you're telling people to give their child Benadryl instead of disciplining them? We're not done yet. Here's what else he said. He said also when you get to the room, you need to avoid trauma by bringing a first aid kit. Then also childproof the room. Bring duct tape and cotton balls so you can put them on the edges of sharp, you know, the sharp edges of furniture. You know, a piece of duct tape and a cotton ball. So, you know, in case somebody hits their head or something like that, they're not traumatized. Can you imagine going into a with all these balled up things on every corner? That's what he said. Then he went on. We're not done yet. He said, understand, here's the big thing, understand that a 2-year-old can get upset. Have lots of child-friendly things to do. He says, ask their opinions of what they want. You know, the amazing thing is that people take this seriously. Ask them what they want. What would you like to do today? Okay, we'll do our best to do that. Honey, he wants to go here, so looks like we're going here. What? What is this? All right, let's go on. He said this also. Get ready for meltdowns. Now, I don't know what this was. He talked about something about implementing toddler ease. Anybody ever hear that, toddler ease? I don't know what that is. But it's some kind of evidently system of dealing with meltdowns. And he said when they're having those meltdowns, empathize with them when they get upset. Let them know when they are really upset that you understand how upset they are. You know what the problem is with that? You say, yeah, lots of things. Yes, you're right. But really the problem is the goal is wrong. The goal is a happy child. Now, Dr. William Sears, on page 563 of his book, that book I mentioned earlier, he says this, quote, a baby that feels right acts right. Do we see the folly in that statement? Get him to feel good. This way, he has what he wants, and he'll keep quiet. You see, a parent whose goal is to make them happy is headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble. The goal of love in parenting, the right goal, and you want to write this down, the biblical goal of love in parenting is not making them happy, but an obedient child. That's the goal. Not making a happy child, but an obedient child. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Understand, obedience is the cornerstone of everything in a child's life. It's a cornerstone of their education. It is a cornerstone of the child's character, not happiness. Happiness must never be the goal. I can hear somebody right now. Oh, mean old preacher, you mean to tell me you don't want our children to be happy? That's not what I'm saying at all. Now follow this. Children can be happy, but happiness is not the goal. You see, true biblical happiness is the byproduct of obedience. Do you get it? That's what's going to happen. They'll be happy when they are obedient. And a happy child is a child that has learned to be obedient. Listen to these verses, Job 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Oh, I preached a message on why our goal should never be happiness. Happiness should never be the goal in any aspect of the Christian life. Obedience must be the goal, because when we obey, then we'll be happy because we've pleased the Lord and we'll be right with God and our lives will be what they ought to be. That's what produces joy and happiness. Not, oh, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. Make the kid happy. Make them happy. Do you know how many parents today that we see make happiness the goal? Think about it for a moment. When a child misbehaves, particularly in public, what is the goal? It's not obedience. It's to keep them quiet, to not embarrass the parent. And so instead of dealing with it in the right way and correcting them in the right manner, not publicly embarrassing, but dealing with it, we'll just give them something to shut them up. Just hand them a lollipop. Come on now. Everybody's looking. They're watching. We're at church. The pastor's over there. He's seeing her cry. Keep her quiet. Keep him quiet. True or not? True or not? You know where the discomfort comes in for me as a person? I've obviously raised my kids, and many of you have. The discomfort comes to me not when the child misbehaves. I'm okay with that. That's a child. It's when the child misbehaves and the parents are out to lunch. And they're like, what? What? I mean, and the kid's going nuts in the corner. They act like they don't even see it. They don't even correct it. That's what caused a turmoil in me. I don't know about you. Does that happen to you too? It's like, are you going to do something? I mean, everybody else sees it. What? The goal must be obedience, not happiness. Does that make sense to everybody? Very important. Why does a parent teach and train and love and instruct and correct and disciple a child? Why do we invest this love into this child? Why? It's to produce obedience. And happiness will be the byproduct. It's that simple. The goal of love in parenting. And lastly, number three, the result of love in parenting. All right, so what do we need now? Let's go back and talk about it a minute. We talk about the definition, right, of love. It's not permissiveness. It is all those attributes of loving, caring, nurturing, and all that, but also chastening. All of that's together. By the way, when one of those things are out of whack, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, you're going to have problems when one of those things are out of whack. Then we saw the goal. The goal is not to make them happy. The goal is to have an obedient child. And we're going to talk about breaking the will probably next week. Number three, what is the result? Well, let's look. When true biblical love is exercised, let me show you what God promises. Go back to Proverbs chapter 10, and let's just read these verses. Proverbs chapter 10, in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. Now watch this. A wise son maketh a what? Glad father. Wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's submission. That's obedience. That's what it is. If we love God, we'll obey God. If you love me, keep my commandments. There it is. And so therefore, notice, if it's a wise son, someone who obeys God and obeys his parents, makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Look over Proverbs 17 and verse 21. These are self-explanatory, really. Proverbs 17 and verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. I've heard it said before, and I wholeheartedly believe it. There's no greater trouble than trouble in your own home. In your own home. Proverbs 23, let's go there and look at verse 24. Notice, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. There it is again. Look at verse 25. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. 29 verse 15, if I can get there. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child, notice, left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Look at verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You see, if we understand this idea of love, that it includes not permissiveness, it's not ignoring righteousness, it's all of the attributes together, and we do what God tells us to do, and you start young, when they're little, and their will is broken, parenting gets easier. Different. But that idea of breaking the will, you'll struggle with that their entire life if you never break it. If you don't deal with it young, you're gonna have problems all through the whole thing, and you're going to raise a child that becomes an adult that is selfish, that is self-centered, that's my way or the highway, I'm doing my own thing, all because the will wasn't broken, and perhaps even in the name of love. Well, I love my child. Do you? If we love them, our verse says this. I'll read it again. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Hate him. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, we're going to get into the practical side of this thing. Don't go home on a rampage, okay? Tearing everybody up in your home, okay? There's a right way to discipline and a wrong way to discipline. There's a way to discipline in love that afterwards your child will hug you. I'm not talking about you calling, oh, I'm sorry I did that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about after it's all over, they can still come up and hug you because there's a balance there of love and discipline, high on both sides. And we'll get into that later. But this is what we need. Do you love your child? Let's pray together. Our Father.